been a great blessing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I need about an hour and a half, but I'll try to cut it off in about 30 minutes if I can. But we went over these verses Wednesday was a week ago, I believe. And I just watched an old television, old Bill O'Reilly, and he's talking about the you know, this case they had out there, this shooting, this murder about, you know, I can't think of their name, but anyhow, the black community. There's no black person, it's really very few that wants to really tell the problem, but it's self-centered about the blacks, but I tell you, it's self-centered also in our society, the white people and everybody else. And the problem really that we're having in the United States, in our country, maybe in our homes, in our churches, and the reason, you know, why we personalize this, we find out that it's just a self-centered society is the problem. That me and you, you know, we was born that way, and we just self-centered, and that is the big problem. In these same verses, one of these same verses, like I said before, we talked about unity, but I want to look at it from another different angle and may come back again next Wednesday with another angle. But the subject is crucifying King Self. You see, there is a cruel, cruel enemy that wants to rule over you and your life and keep you in bondage. And if you want to know who he is, just look in the mirror and you'll find out. It is old King Self. And King Self, I'm telling you, his throne is the human heart. And that's one of the problems that we're having. And we see the more that they try to take God out of our nation, you know what's going to move in? This self-centered society. And that's the problem we're having. God out, man in. And same way in our life, same way in our home, same way in our church, and the same way in our nation. When you move God out and bring man in, we're going to have these type of problems because God is supposed to be first. But this old human heart, his kingdom is in three people. O King Self, I and myself and me. That's the three people that he's in. Now, you know, this began with old Adam and Eve, and you know what? It comes right on down to the present hour. Me and you. Self wants to rule in our heart. We have nothing really that God needs. Did y'all know that? We don't have anything that God needs. If I could give God all my riches, it's not very many, it wouldn't make him any richer because he owns everything. If I could give God my wisdom, which I don't have much, it wouldn't make him any wiser. And if I could give God my power, which I have very little, it wouldn't make him any powerful. Why? Because, you see, he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowledgeable. You see, what does God want from us? He wants one thing, only one thing from us, and that is your heart. That's the only thing he wants, your heart. King Self's going to fight, will and continuously fight for that. Now, we all come to this world as babies, did we not? And we wanted to be served from a very early age. Was all of us born at an early age? We want to, and I tell you, that self wants to fight to be served. That old nature of self, self-centered. And a problem in life, you know, is not our weakness. The problem is our strength of old King Self. That's me, King Self, who is ruling over you if you don't crucify self. If you crucify self, then we find out Jesus Christ is the head. Now, Matthew 6 and 10 tells us, thy kingdom come, this model prayer, that verse, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, God's first in heaven, God first on earth. That's a prayer that we need to pray. Now, what we need is a mind transplant. We need a mind transplant, not a brain transplant, although that would probably help. But that's impossible. But it's not impossible to have a mind, complete mind transplant, a change of thinking. That's what we need, a change of thinking. That's what the Word of God does for us. It keeps changing us and molding us and changing us. Now, with Philippians chapter 2, I'll read the verses 1 through 3, and we'll try to cover as many as I have time to cover, which won't be many. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, since there are, we might say, encouragement in Christ, and we know that to be true, if any comfort of love, we covered it last week before last, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye might like-minded have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than theirself. A new mind, and that is the mind of Jesus Christ. Do you really have that this hour? If we do and understand it, it will change your life. That's what the Word of God does for us and the Spirit of God does for us. He changes our life and our mind, because old King Self wants to rule and rule over self. But we need what? The mind of Christ is what he's talking about here. The mind of Christ is a selfless mind, if you think about this. Just think about Jesus Christ now. Now we read on down through verses 4 through 7. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, you see, as our country, as it gets further and further away from God, we get more and more self-centered. But the problem about that is we're proud of it. We're proud about being self-centered, and it's coming even into the church. You know, the church is becoming more worldly all the time. We're supposed to be a place of theology, but most of the time, you know what's happening? It's meology. And we're bad about having this meology. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good self-esteem or self-image, but that's different than what the Bible's talk about here about being a self-centered person. Nothing is so empty as a self-centered life, and nothing is so full as that is a Christ-centered life, as you think about this. Now, in our country, we know the social engineers that's trying to engineer our society and change our society. You know, the Mattis Avenue approach, marketing, you know what? They know the power of self-centeredness. It's very, very powerful, and they know this, and it sells. And it sells, you know, have it your own way, or you owe it to yourself. You see this a lot on television. You see them a lot of times. They advertise this lawyer about if you've been in an accident, it says, it's my money and I want it now. Y'all seen that? That's what it's talking about. Have it your way. That sells hamburgers. It's just self-centered. And the problem is, it's spilled over in every society of our life about this self-centeredness. This is one of the problems of the abortionists. You see, they want a woman's right to choose. But choose what? They don't finish it. And this self-centered life, to choose what? You know what it is to choose? They say, well, we don't want this baby. Well, it's too late. The choice is not whether you're going to have a baby or not. The choice is whether it's going to be dead or alive. That's the choice. If a woman is pregnant, she's going to have a baby. Abortion don't do away with a baby. It just kills the baby. But they don't want to tell you all that. The choose, live or dead. Queen self, we say king, but queen self is on the throne. I want it my way. King self, you know, going to keep you in bondage and keep me in bondage. And a lot of us right now, if you just admit it, we find our problems. We find our freedom is not in self, but it's in Jesus Christ. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's not self, but it's Jesus Christ. You know, Paul writing was to this church at Philippi was a very, very wonderful church. But you see, they had some division in that church. They had some division in that church. And in verses 2 and 3, it talks about like-minded and same love. And then it says, you know, in verse 3, nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That vainglory is just pride. And you think about this in a lot of churches, it's pride. It spills into our country. And, you know, pride causes strife. And also that strife causes division in a church. And Paul wanted a united church. And I want a united church. Do you want a united church, Pleasant Hill? But now, there's a reason for this division. And this reason is pride and vainglory. King Self is on the throne. Now, the answer to this is in verse 3 and 4 that I've already read. Let nothing be done through the strife of vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, was Jesus Christ, it says, now, was he humble? Here's the thing now. Here's the answer. Was he humble? Well, when Jesus find out this, all you got to do is just look at the life of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, 3, 4, and 5, it says, talking to Jesus Christ, knowing that the Father had give all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And after that, he raised from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. Now, was he humble not only to the cross, but was he humble to wash old fishermen's smelly feet? But that's what he come for, to serve. And to show us this, you know, you won't never be able to look down on someone while you're washing their feet. You know, maybe we'll have some good old feet washing. You know, a lot of time they ask us, why don't Baptists have feet washing? Well, some Baptists do. You know, some, well, they call them Wetfoot Baptists. They a church out from Waycross. They call them Wetfoot Baptists. They wash feet. They take that into their doctrine. You know, we have a doctrine of baptism and Lord's Supper. We have only two of our doctrines that we have for our Baptist church, our Southern Baptist, or our ordinance. But they have three, a foot washing. You know, a lot of we call them hard-shelled or primitive Baptists. They wash feet. There's nothing wrong with it, except we don't find it in the epistle. It was in the reason we don't do it because it wasn't done in the epistle stage of the churches. It was done in the gospel stages. But if we was to do that, it just, you know, shows our humanity and our humbleness to be able to bow down and wash someone else's feet. And then it says in verse 4, things of others. And then not too long ago, we covered these commandments of others, but I want to hit it from a different angle. And these other commandments, where we commanded to love one another. There's several of them. We covered them not too long ago, but we're to love one another. Did y'all know we're commanded to love one another? John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. All right, the last commandment that Jesus Christ gave to his disciple before he went to the cross was this, that you love one another. Now, he didn't suggest this. Were no option. It was not even automatic. You must choose to love one another. You see, everybody is not lovable. If you don't believe it, look in the mirror. It's a choice. It's a command for you to love one another. Do we love one another? It is a command to choose to love one another. But not only that, we're to receive one another. Romans 15 and 7 tells us, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us unto glory of God. Receive one another, to accept one another. You see, not argue about these twiddly-dee and twiddly-dum, but we're to accept one another. Love one another and to accept one another. You know, everybody don't have to have the same understanding. Some people don't have the understanding, and they don't have to jump through all type of hoops and believe all kind of things for us to accept them into the fellowship of the Lord. Receive them because Jesus Christ have received you. And you see, a lot of people don't understand a lot of things that you understand tonight, but they don't have to. You know, a lot of people have a problem with this eternal security. As we teach, the Bible teaches, and we teach as Baptists, once saved, always. Some people have a problem with this. They don't understand it. And they may be hesitate to come because I don't believe that. They don't have to believe everything that you and I believe. The Bible teaches that. It might take them years to ever get this thing sorted out, especially if they've ever been indoctrinated by some other denomination that believes, you know, you sin today and lose your salvation tomorrow, you know, and you get it back, you lose it the next day, whatever. And for us to say, well, hey, you don't never lose your salvation, then they get to thinking about, wait a minute, now I've sinned. You see, it's something it takes. I could take some names of people right in this church. It took them a long time to figure it out, but I won't. But it takes sometimes long. But you don't have to understand all this. for us to accept you into the family of God. You don't have to even believe everything for us to accept you in the family of God. You know, if you're born again, are you saved? You've been born again believer. You don't have to jump through all these hoops. Now, we're not to receive heritage into our church. We're not to receive, somebody say, listen, I'm a Mormon, I want to join your church. No, you're not going to join. If you're a Mormon, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not a member. You're not going to be a member. We're not to accept that. And we're not to accept people, you know, as willful sinners, as, all right, I'm homosexual, I want to come be a member. No, you're not neither. We're not going to accept you if you are a willful sinner, a homosexual. God loves homosexuals. He loves all sinners. Amen. I'm glad he does. But he does not love their lifestyle. We love the sinner. We do not love their lifestyle. And we will not accept them in the church and the fellowship because they are living in willful sin. I don't care what they think or believe or how they know. We're not to accept those type of people, you know, willfully sin. But you don't have to understand and believe everything about the Bible and everything like I do and you do and the rest of us do to be able to accept into the fellowship of the Lord. I mean, some people, it takes for years before they'll find this out. We are to be, you know what, greet one another. We covered this not too long ago, 1 Corinthians 16 and 20. All the brothers greet you one another with a holy kiss. You know, we covered that. Cotton and Darryl ain't supposed to be kissing whenever they greet. Now, the Middle East, they still do. Y'all watch them on television? They still do this in the Middle East. But you see what we do? We shake hands. And that's the way we greet one another. Romans 13 and 7, here's the reason. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to who tribute is due, customs to whom custom is due. And our custom is to shake hand. Their custom is kiss one another on the cheek. Custom, it says, to whom custom is due. Fear to who fear. Honor to whom honor is honor. But the custom of what he's talking about here. But we're to greet them. Pleasant Hill, a great church is a church where everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody, and where Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope we remember that. Challenge to our church. Stay small as we grow. Y'all think about this. I like to see it grow big, big, big. Stay small as we grow. Because we keep people centered of our relationship and center-minded. Not program-centered, but people-centered. Now, the problem we have in our Southern Baptist, terrible, terrible, terrible. There's nothing wrong with program. Thank God for program. But if we're not careful, and the church is not careful, they get program-centered, and they forget about the loving people and get people-centered. Keep it in the balance. As church grows, and you see it a lot of times, and I've saw it many times, churches, you know, they lose this love as they begin to grow and they lose the people-centeredness. And then they grew apart. And before long, I can tell you something, they're not doing very much. How do small churches get big? By being friendly. Being friendly. There was a survey, surveyed over 1,000 Christians. And the answer to church growth, what would be the answer? 50% of those people said friendliness. Friendliness. 50%. Only 15% said programs. I wish some of our Southern Baptist people could understand this up there and our higher-ups could understand it. Only 15% said programs. 12% said location. 12% said belief. 7% said denomination. Think about this. The problems with big churches, they lose their love. Let's don't lose our love for one another. When we do, they fall off. Some of them, that's because it's big, it's a social status. Don't have to be, but that's the way it is. And you know what? People want to be wanted. Now, you want to be wanted. You want to feel needed. You want to be part of the church. That's the way it ought to be. How many persons have you encouraged to be part of the church in the last 30 days? You think about that. So, you know what? We to accept one another. We also to care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12 and 25 says that there should be no sham or scam, I call it, you know, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. What it's saying is, you know what? You care for me, and I care for you. They're not little cliques in a church. Be careful what you say. You care for me and I care for you. You know what? We're to endure one another. Ephesians 4:2 tells us, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. It means to endure one another. As I said, everybody is not low. Some people it's hard to endure. He said to endure. And like I said, if you want to see somebody that's hard to get along with, look in the mirror. A perfect church. It's Pleasant Hill perfect. I used to think, you know, as I studied the Word of God extensively, I tried to. And I thought a perfect church would be where everybody is a mature Christian and everybody just filled with the Spirit of God. That's a perfect church. But no, a perfect church is kind of like a perfect family. Now, is perfect family where there's no kids, it's just all grandpas and grandmas and papas and mamas? Or where are there any kids at? If everybody's grown in that family, does that seem like a perfect family to you where there's no babies coming in? No, you let babies come into that family, and that makes it a perfect family. That offspring, you see, we're made to reproduce. That's the reason God made us, replenish this earth, reproduce. As you keep on reproducing, your family keeps growing. You did start off just your wife, you and your wife, right? And you see, you've grew to however many kids and great-great kids, or however many that you got. And you keep reproducing. Now, that makes a perfect family. You start reproducing. Now, I can't remember my great-grandfather or my grandfather on my dad's side. I can't on my mother's side, my grandfather. But you see, there was my great-grandfather and my grandfather and my dad. And, you know, then myself and my sons and my grandkids. And that makes it a happy and a great family. It's the same way at church. Now, you listen to me very careful. Pleasant Hill, if we don't reproduce, we're going to be like a lot of churches where you go into, and a lot of them, they're just gray hair or bald-headed. And before long, they have a list like we do, and they're calling out the names because they're not at church no longer. And if we ain't careful, we'll be in the same way. We'll grow old, and we'll die out. We'll get where we can't come to church, and there'll be less and less and less and less. Until we understand one thing, that we need to reproduce. A lot of people now from that old church and that older church, they're not here no longer. But Pleasant Hill's still going. You know why? Because we reproduce. Another Christian. We think about this and we look as our old senior citizen and they're getting, you know, the members going down, the faithful members, but we must reproduce. There'll be that church that God intends for us to be. Reproduce. We got to go out. We got to invite. We got to do more to reproduce. We are to forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How many here this night have been forgiven? You know what that means? That means that I should forgive other people. I should forgive other people. Forgive one another. I didn't even get through my first point, but the point of it is we need to love one another. You see, we need to receive one another. We need to greet one another, care for one another, endure one another, and forgive one another. And then we'll start to find out the reason we don't, because of old King Self. Maybe next week we can look in the mirror and find out if these King Self fits you or fits me. There's 8 things. I might have more by next week. Every time I look in the mirror, I write another one down. You know, the Word of God always comes back and gets you, don't it? It always comes back and gets you. You know, but somebody said, well, I tell you, that sermon really got me. I said, it got me first. It got me first. Just like you Sunday school teachers. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The Lord's got to get it to you first. You get the sharp end of the point all the time. But just think about Pleasant Hill. And I thank the Lord for Pleasant Hill. In your prayers, have you ever thanked the Lord? I thank the Lord every day for my salvation. A lot of time I forget to thank him for Pleasant Hill Baptist Church and for all churches. We should be praying for all churches, especially for Pleasant Hill, because that's where I'm a member at. But what are we doing to encourage others that we may have some young growth? Aren't you so glad whenever you see those kids come along and then them grandkids, and some of you got great grandkids and you keep reproducing, that keeps that smile growing? Ain't that so sweet? Ain't those youngins so sweet? Well, that's the way it is at church when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as a newborn child of God. You see, well, there's another one that keeps on reproducing and keeps our church going on, or God's church going on. Old church, you know, it's over there. Here we have another one. Why? Because that old church, people over there, they're reproduced, and we had to have another church. Aren't you so grateful for those older people that we read their names? Some of them not here. Some done gone on to be with the Lord. But you see what they done? They reproduced. And there's so many of our older churches out in our communities, they're not reproducing. You know what's going to happen to them? They're going to close the doors. They're going to close the doors. Now, that's not a happy church. You know why? Because they don't have any reproduction going on in their church. And the reproduction means soul winning, telling people about Jesus Christ. And when someone comes, do everything you can to help that person grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, how we really need to do that. I thank you this night. We're going to have a quick prayer, and don't seem like I've been out here an hour, but I know we have. I want to bow our head just real quick this hour in this silent prayer. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the mirror of God's Word. Our Father, we can hold it up and look into that mirror. Father, and there's so much imperfect that we might be able to see in our own life and ourselves. And how could we ever point to someone else's problems, difficulties, or shortcomings, or failures when we have so many of our own? We just want to thank you, Lord, for being God and just forgiving us and realizing we're nothing but just clay. And Father, you're the one that molds us and makes us. And we thank you, Lord, for the potter. Father, we're just clay. Father, there have been so many problems in people's lives that we have brought to you this hour. Lord, we could be here all night, Lord, crawling on our hands and knees before you, Lord, and telling you how great that you are. But Father, we know that time is short. Well, we thank you for this opportunity that, Lord, that the people here this hour sought the time to lay down their busy schedule of life and come and be with one another in love and fellowship that you would have us to be. And Father, we know that you have ministered to each and every one here this night.